If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're going to stay there for a little bit tonight. I'll make reference to Luke chapter 8. But we're going to mainly focus on Mark chapter 2. And I want to share with you something, a title called When Jesus Shows Up. When Jesus Shows Up. Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. And it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.'" And verse 12 says, "Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all that were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Will you join me with a word of prayer and ask God to bless the reading of his word and to bless our time together tonight? Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity you have given us to gather in your house, to worship you, to seek your face. And Lord, I thank you for these young people who have gathered here tonight to sing and to minister in drama. And God, right now, I pray that you would have your hand of protection upon them. I pray that you would bless these young people who in the world that says other things, they choose to come here on a Sunday night. They choose to participate in worship. They choose to participate in ministering your gospel. So Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would guard their hearts. I pray that you would go before them and come after them. And Lord, in every step that they take, Lord, that you would be there in the process. Lord, I pray, God, that tonight as I speak, Lord, that they would not hear my words, but they would hear your words. Lord, that anything about me would be removed and that you would now come and be in place. And Lord, we thank you for what's going to take place here tonight. And Lord, we give you all of the glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. This is a very interesting story. It's a very one of my favorites to read in the Bible. I love the whole aspect of how Jesus heals and how Jesus forgives. But to me, what stands out the most is the faith of four men who brought their disabled friend to Jesus. I love how they didn't let anything stop them. I love the whole story and how it's set up. Everything about the story gives us an example on how we should come to church or how we should come to Jesus. I believe the Bible when it says when two or three are gathered, he is there with them. And as I look across the congregation, I see more than two or three. So it leads me to believe that the Holy Spirit is in this place here tonight, and he's wanting to meet the needs of everyone here, young and old. And so as we're reading here in Mark chapter 2, we read a very, very interesting story. And we see some major points in this story that we need to take and that we need to apply. You see, I believe that it's more than just coming and hearing a sermon and saying it was good. But it takes you to another level and to another step when you hear the sermon and then you apply it to your life. It's called hearing the word and doing the word. So as you see, as we look in this story, we see some things happen. We see some things take place. And what we see here is we see two things that the people show up and that they see, and we see some stuff that Jesus will do. You see, when Jesus shows up, I want you to look at this first thing. The people will make God's house the place to be. They will make His house the place to be. For if you read in verse 2, it says, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. Which means this in our terms. It was standing room only. And then they had to tell people, you know what? We can't even have you here in this place, in this physical place anymore, because there's literally no more room for anybody to come in here. I look at that and I say, what an amazing statement that they would have, and if they would speak to us, that when Jesus himself would show up and when Jesus himself would come to a place, that there would be no more room for people to get into. You see, because the people knew of the power, they knew of the presence of God and what he would do. See, when Jesus walked the earth, he didn't walk around and just have a couple people here with him. Yes, he had times of taking his disciples. And yes, he had times of taking his three off to the side. And yes, he had time to take John, the one that he said he loved the most, and pour into. But when Jesus walked, there were multitudes of people around him. And it shows us that when Jesus is here and when Jesus is present, then we take it serious and we understand of what it's all about and who he is and what he can do, there would be no room left in here for people to get into. There would be no room for it. See, there was standing room only. And these people came to hear God's word. And listen to this. They did not come to be entertained. They did not come to get a little good feeling and to last them for a couple days. They did not come to be entertained, young people. They wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to be in the presence of Jesus himself and to see healings and to see deliverances and to see what he could do. You see, I'm afraid that we've come up and the generation that's coming up behind us is wanting to hear a feel-good message. They're wanting to hear an entertained message, and that's not at all what the gospel is about. The gospel is here to save. The gospel is here to heal. The gospel is here to set free. The gospel is alive and well, and it's wanting to do its work. And we see it no more better than when Peter came out of the upper room and he stood amongst the people, and he didn't give them some coffee house, cafe type gospel. But what he did is he said, repent of your sins. Get ready, for the time is coming. Repent, repent. There's nothing good about when somebody tells you that you have to repent. I remember my story when I got saved. My pastor, I had gotten out of the church for about a year and a half, and my pastor came up. I was eating at the Choice Restaurant in Gadsden, Alabama. And my pastor came up. I had skipped church that Sunday morning, and I was going to go play flag football with my friends and just have a great day, and I had my day lined out. And I was sitting there eating with my sister and my nephew, and all of a sudden, you could see out of the back door, because they had two entrances. Out of the back door, you saw my pastor coming. I just buried my head because I said, I know what he's about to do. I know he's about to come, and he's about to rock my world. And this is what my pastor did. He just gently shoved me over in my seat. He didn't ask me if he could sit down. He didn't ask me if he could talk to me just for a few minutes while I was eating. He just simply pushed me aside to where I couldn't move. I was on the inside of the booth. And these were the words that he said to me. He said, you know if you died right now that you would go to hell. And you know what I said? I said, yes, sir, you're absolutely right. If I died right then, I knew where my destination was going to be. But I thank God for a pastor who had the boldness, who didn't worry about what the culture said, that you had to approach me and how you had to handle me. I had a pastor who knew how to handle me. And he came up to me and he said, listen, basically, you need to repent of your sins. And if you don't repent of your sins, you are going to go to hell. And he said, I need you to promise me that you're going to come to church tonight and make that decision. I said, yes, sir, I will. That whole day I was shaking in my boots. I didn't want to go to church. After that encounter right there, I didn't want to go to church. I went to work. And 6 o'clock rolls around, church has started, I'm still at my job. 7 o'clock rolls around, the Holy Spirit is just pounding on me. And I can't even think straight. So I told the people I work with, I said, listen, I really got to go. I went home, and you got to think, church has already been going for an hour. I went home and changed my clothes, and I went to the church. And in my church, we had a foyer, and we had hallways that surrounded our sanctuary, and I could look in any part of the direction of where we was at in the service, and I would go to the window of the sanctuary, and I'd look in to see where they was at. And I said this, I'm just going to slip in right at the end of service in the altar, because he's going to be praying for people. There's no way he's going to see me, but as long as I can just kind of make eye contact with him, the moment I make eye contact with him, I'm out the door. So I stepped in the door, and I sat right on the back right on the edge, because the moment I made eye contact, I was out, because I was going to live up to my promise. And before I can make eye contact, I had two hands get on my shoulder. And my youth pastor came up, and he started praying the fire of the Holy Spirit down on my life right then. At first, I was like, oh, God, just please, please don't make this go any further than what it's going. Just please. But the power of the Holy Spirit gripped me that day. I left. I couldn't even walk out of the sanctuary on my own might, because the power of God was so strong. And it took somebody to tell me I was going to hell if I didn't get it right. It took somebody to speak the word of God over my life. I didn't need to be entertained at that moment. I didn't need to have a goosebump or to have a high just for that night. I needed a real encounter with God himself. And when I want an encounter, I know I'll get an encounter. So we see that when Jesus shows up, it'll make God's house the place to be. We also see this, when Jesus shows up, the people will do whatever it takes just to get to him. They'll do whatever it takes. If you look at the men carrying the man, they heard about Jesus coming. And they said, you know what? This is the prime opportunity for our friend to get healed. It's a prime opportunity for him to be made well. And so I could see them. I love their faith. I love everything about it. And this is what they do. They carry the man. And they get to the house, and I can see disappointment on their face. They can't even get into the house where he was at, because the Bible's already said there's so much room that they can't even stand close to the door. That many people. Jesus inside preaching the word, and man, he's doing his thing inside. And these people, I'm sure, get to the thing where their faith was high, and they see that they can't get in. They're discouraged. But I love what they did. What they did, if they did it in today, they would be taken to jail for a long period of time. But what they did was they said, you know what? We're going to get him to Jesus. He's got a need, and the answer is nothing but a few feet away from me. We're going to do what we can to get to him. Now, you got to understand, the homes back in the day, they're not like what we see them today. The roofs were made of clay, and they had like a staircase or a ladder in the back of the home to where they could literally get up to it. And so what they did was they took their man, their friend, up the back of the house, up the ladder or staircase to where the flat part of the roof was at. And what they did was they just started digging. Now, let's imagine just for a minute, Jesus is preaching. The guy or the family that is hosting them is so grateful and so thankful that Jesus himself is there. And then all of a sudden, they see clay and dirt start falling. They're like, are you serious? Can this really be happening right now? Jesus has come and visited my house, and now the roof is starting to cave in. And then all of a sudden, you can see a little opening, and then a bigger opening. And I can see one of the friends, they're like, hey, there he is right there. Jesus himself is right there. But he's right there. How can we get him who cannot walk to where Jesus is at? One of the guys said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make this opening big enough to where we can just lower him down. And so they get the man, and they said, are you ready? And you know the guy was probably like, yeah, I'm sure, but you better not drop me. You better not let go. If we made it this far and you've done what you just did, you better not drop me. But they start lowering him down. Lowering him down right to where Jesus has to stop what he's doing and turn his attention now to this man. See, isn't this amazing? Isn't this a wonderful example on how we must be in order to get to Jesus? You see, but sometimes we look at ourselves and we look at our situations and we say, you know what? We're not even going to go to church today because this happened. We're not going to go to church today because this is happening. Or they said something to me, or they did this. We're not going to go to church because I just don't feel like it. Or I can just listen to the televangelist on the TV and just say I went to church. Or I can just listen to the podcast and say, you know what, I went to church. Can I tell you that nothing is better than coming to the house of God and getting to where Jesus is at? And when we get to the place to where we'll do whatever we can to get into his presence, where we do whatever in our might is to get to where Jesus is at, Jesus will stop. He will look at your need. He will look at your situation, and he will say, here I am. And so we see Jesus, and he's here, and he's face to face with this paralyzed man. He's face to face with him. And Jesus knows the need already. And he could have healed him just by saying a word. But I like what Jesus says. He says, son, he said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. See, I love what he does. He addresses a need to this man. See, this is what James 2:20 says. It says, faith without works is dead. It's useless. It does no good. You can talk about it all day long, but until you put faith to the test, it means nothing. Jesus is wanting a generation to rise up. He's wanting a generation who's been down the road and could write the book many times over. He's wanting the generations to come together and to say, you know what? We believe that God can. We believe that God can do anything that he wants to do as long as we are in one mind, as long as we are in one accord, believing that he will do it. So we got to see. So the question is tonight, what is stopping you from getting to Jesus? Young people, is it a certain young man or a certain young lady? If it is, get rid of them. You don't need them now. If it's social network, if it's Facebook, it's Twitter, Instagram, I could go on. And next week there's going to be a new one. And 2 weeks from now there's going to be another social network. If that's stopping you from getting to Jesus, get rid of it. You don't need it. If it's the computer, if it's video games, get rid of it. You don't need it. Nothing should come in the place of what Jesus is at. Do you know that social network can be an addictive source in your life? I heard this morning, and it really made me think about our social networks. And if you're a parent in here and you have a teenager, they're not going to like me saying this, but I'm going to tell the truth to you. You need to guard what they are watching. Yes. Young people still love me. Still love me. They need to watch what you do because you have the access right in your hands to go to take you to a place you don't need to go. But isn't it amazing that Facebook and Twitter are called users? They're called users. And do you know that alcoholics and drug addicts are called users? Isn't it amazing that we can say it's okay to do this, but we look down on what this is? And when I tell you this, there is no sin that is more powerful or lesser to God. A sin is a sin is a sin. Yeah. And if you look at social network and you get on it more than you read your word and you get on it more than you try to figure out how to fix your own life, you need to evaluate where you're at and say, now is the time I need a change. But I like what Jesus does right here. See, because we see that if he shows up, this will be the place to be. God's house will be the place to be. You will see people get to where Jesus is at, but you will also see Jesus turn the impossible into possible. The guy had the need. But Jesus looked on the inside instead of the outward appearance and said, I've got to fix what's important first. I've got to fix what's going to last for eternity. And then he says, son, your sins are forgiven. When he said that, there was a little uproar about the religious leaders and all of that. And Jesus, I love how Jesus always puts them in their place, because he always spoke truth. But then he come and he addressed the physical need of the man. And he said, son, you're healed. Rise, take up your bed, your mat, and walk. Go to your house. See, Jesus turned the impossible into possible. The first greatest miracle that we all ever experience is salvation. So he gave you a greatest miracle right there of salvation. And then he said, you know what? Because I am Jesus, I can heal you. And gave him another miracle. So the people saw two great miracles right there before their eyes of somebody getting saved and then somebody getting healed. See, I'm at the place where I just don't want to go into another church service. I don't want to go and just go through the motions anymore. I want to go to where I'm seeing miracles. I want to go to where Jesus is taking the impossible and he's turning it into the possible. See, I want to be where the great I am is showing up and doing what he only can do the best. See, Matthew 19:26 says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And when we get to the place to where this is God's house, the place to be, and we get to the place to where we're trying to get to where Jesus is at, and when we see the impossible turn into the possible, this is what happened. In verse 12, it says, and everyone was amazed, and everyone praised God. Amazement comes when Jesus shows up. Something takes place to where you'll never forget when Jesus shows up. You see, I was at a place when my pastor pushed me over to where I needed something, but yet I was running. But I remembered that time, and I remembered when I got to the pew, and I remembered when the Holy Spirit got me. I remembered when Nancy Harmon, when she came to our church, and she was just slapping people across the face. I remember before she even touched me, I fell down with the power of the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues right then. I remembered those moments. And those are precious moments to me that I never want to have taken away from me. See, I'm wanting to see the impossible done in the church. I want to see God's people come together like never before. That are coming together, and when pastor calls a prayer meeting, that five just don't show up, but you have more prayer meeting than you did on Sunday morning because you want to see God move. It's time that we see it. And I want to close with this. In Luke chapter 8, we see a very interesting story take place right here. Luke chapter 8, we know Jesus walks around. There was a multitude of people there. When he gets off the boat, he's approached by a leader by the name of Jairus. And Jairus' daughter is very sick at this time. She's 12 years old. She's a young person. She'd be in the youth group. She's 12 years old. She's sick. And Jairus is pressing Jesus, will you please come to my house and will you please pray for my daughter because she needs to be made well. Jesus says, okay, yeah, I'll come. I love how Jesus just can stop what he's doing and notice when the need is taking place. He'll go to where that need is at. And so he starts walking, and as he's walking, an event takes place with a woman who has been sick for 12 years. A woman who had no energy. A woman who had nothing going for them. As a matter of fact, she spent all of her money. The doctors couldn't do anything. And the Bible says that she has grown worse. And her condition is not getting any better. And so this is what takes place with a multitude around them. It's shoulder to shoulder. And you cannot hardly get to Jesus. But here a weak woman who has been bleeding for 12 years says, you know what? I'm going to get to it. So I can see her fight through the crowd and push everybody away and say, you know what? I'm sorry, but excuse me. I know you got something, but I got to get to him right now. She fights and she fights and she fights. To the point to where she said, if I could only touch his cloak. So she reached down and she touched the bottom part of Jesus' cloak, his robe. And when it happened, virtue, healing left from him into her to where he knew it. He stopped in his tracks and he said the words, who touched me? The people around him, his disciples said, there are so many people around you. There are so many people touching you. It could have been anybody. He said, no. You don't understand. Somebody touched me because I felt virtue leave from my body. And so he stops. And he says, who touched me? And he finds out that it's the woman. And when he brings the woman to, he tells her, your faith has made you well. She gets healed. Jairus' daughter now has now died. Jairus, I'm sure, is now getting to the point where he's a little frustrated. He was like, you know what? You know, Jesus, come on. My daughter still needs you at this point. Jairus don't know his daughter's dead. He said, come on, Jesus. I know you're going to heal. I know you want to do that, but I really need you at my house. My daughter needs you. And so as they started walking, the message came to Jairus and said, your daughter has died. How Jesus handles this is amazing. He gets to the house, he sees the mourners, and he sees all the chaos that's abounding at the house, and he looks at them and he says, listen, I need you to leave. You're not bringing anything positive to the situation. All you're doing is bringing something that's negative and how you're looking at the situation, because how you see it is not how it really is. So I just need you to just step out of the way. Isn't it amazing that sometimes with our physical eyes we start seeing stuff and we get ourselves worked up and we start seeing the negative of everything when we should have been looking through our spiritual eyes in the first place and seeing what God can instead of what he cannot do? And so we look and we see, he says, all right, just go, just get outside. I want to be in the same place with this daughter. And so he gets to the daughter and he says, arise. The daughter's now brought back to life. But I want you to look what happens right here. You had one generation who's been sick for 12 years. You had another generation, the same age as when the sickness started there, is right here, 12 years old, who is dead. So you had a generation who's sick and a generation who's dead. And the same thing, common denominator in the whole thing, is when Jesus stopped by, he healed one generation and he resurrected another generation. You see, what happens when Jesus stops by? He looks at every generation and he says, you know what? The generation that's come and gone, the generation that has paved the way, you need healing. But he looks at the younger generation, he says, I see the need even more in you. And I need to resurrect you because I've got greater things to do in you. I was at a place in my life of February of 2010 to where I needed Jesus to stop by and visit me. I just made a transition from Gadsden to Huntsville. And I just cleaned out my office and was about to load the truck on a Thursday. Friday morning, I wake up, and I had the strangest feeling come over me. I started getting tingling sensations in the top of my fingers and the bottom of my feet. And at first I thought, you know what, I'm probably tired and it's just, I just probably need some rest. Well, throughout the day, I felt it creep up my hand into my arms. I felt the same from the bottom of my feet. It starts creeping up my legs. I get a little worried. I'm watching my two kids at this time, one of which is not able to walk, so he's sitting on the floor. And at this point, I cannot pick him up. So I called my parents. My wife's at work, and I told her, I said, you know, I'm just not feeling well. I'm having a hard time just kind of getting around. And I said, you know, I'm going to call my mom and dad over here just see if they can help me with the kids and so I can go to the doctor just see what's going on, just maybe allergic reaction. My mom and dad comes over, and they realize the severity of where I'm at, and my dad said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and take you to the doctor. Well, I have two kids. I feel like I'm a man, and I can go on my own, but in reality, I couldn't. He had to assist me out of my living room to where his car was, and he took me in. So he took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know what, you're having an allergic reaction. Take some Benadryl, and it'll be better by in the morning. I said, okay, that's great. That's what I wanted to hear. Medicine always just helps, you know. It just makes you feel good. Well, as I took the Benadryl, nothing happened, and it got worse. So my wife got home that night, and I said, you know what, I want to play this safe. Take me to the emergency room. It takes a lot for me to go to the emergency room because I just don't like that place. There, I said it. I just don't like it. I don't even like doctors, but anyway. Take me to the emergency room. They do all the tests, and they said, oh, you have an allergic reaction. Just go home. Come Saturday, I can barely walk. Come Sunday morning, I try to get up out of my bed, and I can't. So I literally kind of throw myself up and throw myself into the wall just so that I can try to get down the hallway. I looked at my wife and I said, something is terribly wrong with me. Please get me to UAB. I get to UAB, I spend 6 hours in the emergency room, and by the time I got there and by the time they saw me, I could hardly breathe, I could hardly swallow, and I cannot walk on my own. When they finally got me back, the doctor saw that I had to have my mom on one side and my wife on the other just to carry me into where the room was at. He looked at me and he said, I noticed that you had assistance, so I wanted to come right over to you. And so they did the IVs. They did the spinal taps. They put me overnight in a hospital, and they said, in the morning, we're going to run tests. So they started running all these nerve tests on me. And they came back, and they said, on that Monday afternoon, they said, we've diagnosed what you have, and you have been hit with the Guillain-Barré syndrome. I said, all right. I don't know what you just said, but okay. Can you explain to me what this is? They said, it's called GBS, or Guillain-Barré syndrome, to where the outer layer of your nervous system, when it gets attacked, it causes paralysis. And if you don't catch it in enough time, it will end up causing death. They said, you are just minutes away of being put on a machine just to help you breathe. Now, you got to understand, this is very hard for me to take. I've always been involved in athletics, and I've always, besides working at the church, one of my favorite things else to do is coach. I coach basketball and baseball, and I had the opportunity of playing college basketball, and so it's something that I've always loved. And for somebody to tell me that I couldn't do something because of my physical, I had a hard time. And I said, okay, just tell me when I'm going to be ready and get out of here. And they said, well, you're going to be in here for at least 5 days. And you're going to at least have these things called infusions 2.5 hours every day that's put into your body. And still to this day, I don't know what those were. But they told me, they said, if you'll just hang on, you'll make it through and you're going to walk out of this hospital. Monday night, went, ended up having a feeding tube put in me because I couldn't eat. I couldn't swallow. My voice sounded like I had sucked a bunch of helium out of a balloon because I could hardly get any oxygen out. That's how my voice sounded. So they tried to tell me not to talk because I needed all the oxygen I could get. Tuesday morning rolls around, and I'm not feeling any better. I'm feeling worse. I'm having to have assistance on everything that I've done, and that's hard for me to take. But Jesus stops by. I looked over at my wife and I grabbed her hand and I said, I don't know what's going on, I don't understand this, but I need Jesus. And that morning, we grabbed each other's hands and we prayed. And we just didn't say, oh Lord, please come by this room. Everybody on that floor, I know they heard us. Because when you get desperate, you don't care who's around. You don't care what is going on. When you need Jesus to stop by, you're going to get Him to stop by. And we prayed and we said, God, we don't know what's going on. We don't understand it. But all we know is we're going to put this in Your hands, and whatever You decide to do, we're going to trust that You're going to do it. Come Wednesday, feeding tube gets out of me. Come Thursday, I'm starting to get a little bit of feeling back in my body. Come Thursday afternoon, they're assisting me with being able to walk again. I didn't have to settle to sitting in a bed. They was putting me in a chair, and they was helping me walk. They were helping me talk again, and they were doing the swallowing test and helping me get everything back in. Come Thursday night, I was able to eat. Man, I told one of our people at our church was coming to see me, and they said, you know, what do you want? I said, just give me some sweet tea. That's all I want right now. I just want some good old sweet tea. Hey, bro, I drank probably a gallon right at that moment right there without even breathing. And so I was able to start eating, and come Friday, I was able to walk out of that hospital. And let me tell you something. I know the doctors had a hand in it, but it was the great physician that allowed me to walk out of that hospital. It was the great physician who stopped by my bedroom, my bed, to a person who was in need and said, you know what? I can work it out. You just got to trust me. If we ever get to the place to where we get desperate for God, young people, to where we are just sold out to Him, where we don't go with the flow, to where we're not worried about fitting in, but where we're worried about making the stand and standing out and making a stand for Jesus. When we get to that place, that's when He shows up. That's when He does miracles in your life. That's when He shows up on the football field and on the basketball court and on the cheerleading squad and in the band. That's when He shows up in you and He says, you know what? This is my child in whom I love. This is my child in whom I've chosen. I can walk with him. I can be with him. I can give them strength. You just got to let Him do it. In church, it's the same way with us. It don't matter how old you are. We all need Jesus to stop by our way. We all need Him to come by and give us a touch. We all need Him to give us a dose of the Holy Spirit so that way we can be empowered to take care of the enemy in our life. Tonight, I believe that He's in this place, and I believe that He's wanting to meet the needs of everyone here. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you can say, Joe, as honest as you can be, you say, Joe, I've got something in my life that does not need to be there. And tonight, I want to make a fresh start. I want to get it right tonight. I don't want to wait. I don't want to take my chance and something to happen. I want to make a fresh start right now, because if I died right now, I know where my destination would be, and I don't want it to be that way. If that's you, let me see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see it. Anybody else that wants to join them? Five hands were raised. Anybody else? It says, you know, Joe, that's me. I see your hand. I see it. I see it. I see it. Thank you for being bold to raise your hand. Now I want to ask you, for everybody to repeat this prayer after me. And it's more than just repeating it. It's now living something out. Anybody can repeat a prayer, but now is to put action to the words that you're saying. But I want you to repeat after me. Even if you're saved and on your way to heaven, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Father, I need you. I'm a sinner in need of grace. I would ask you to stop by. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. Purge it out of me. And bring grace and mercy in my life. I repent. I confess that you are Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. thank you for stopping by and meeting the greatest need of my life. In Jesus' name.